What I wanted to do this morning is we wanted I want to continue our talk on how the gospel affects different areas of our life. We're going to start this morning talking about to the wives. And I only choose that to start on because that's the order Paul took. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. If you are not a wife, this is still very beneficial. You'll see if you are if you're a child living in the household of your parents, you'll see that this is immediately applicable, as you'll see how Paul frames these arguments. And so we'll start here. Husbands, your turn is coming. Now, ladies, if you are in the role of wife, I know that there are times in your life that you are overwhelmed. I don't even have to speak to you directly. I already know that. I could tell you so much about how you are overwhelmed at times that you think I'd stealing your mail or something like that. Let me just start by saying that when you talk about the role of the wife, you're treading on dangerous ground. This is like fighting words in some places. I know I'm in a safe place at Westside, but folks get mad when you bring up this subject. And right from the beginning, I think we can all agree that we would want great marriages. Amen. And we want to be, quote unquote, happily married. And we all might have different ideas of what that may look like. Our definitions may differ, but we would all say that we want companionship. We want love. We want to have our needs met. We want to find fulfillment. And so we'll talk about a few of those things. This is what we read in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And some of you may be hoping that I'm going to say, like, well, in the Greek, it actually, the word subject there actually means take charge of. That's not what it says. Now, here's what I do want to tell you. I want you to know that Paul doesn't just plop Ephesians 5 before us. He bases what you read in Ephesians 4 through 6 on what he wrote in Ephesians 1 through 3. If you have difficulty understanding 4 through 6, it's because you don't understand 1 through 3. It's rather nicely divided. Really, all the New Testament epistles are kind of in that format. And so chapters 1 through 3 give us doctrine. Chapters 4 through 6 give us duty in light of that doctrine. You can think of it as position, and then we have practice. And that's the way the format is presented. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy. And so we would understand that right behavior stems from right belief. If you have wrong belief, you'll have wrong behavior. And another helpful way to think about this is that the first three chapters of Ephesians give us indicatives, and the last three chapters give us imperatives. Indicatives are statements of fact. That's what, if I say, this is a Bible, that's an indicative. If I say, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, that's an imperative. An imperative gives you something to do. The book of Ephesians is an amazing book in that regard. Its central themes that we find in the book are found in Christ, found in the good news. If you were to read Ephesians just looking for the idea of being in Christ, it's all over the place. It's an amazing book. It's all rooted in the gospel. And we've already spoken about what the gospel means. We're going to be kind of building on that. Again, it's not something we live, it's something we believe. Just like it's good news. You can't live the news. You read the newspaper, The events in there are already done. The gospel is already done. It's complete. It's something we proclaim. We need to understand from the beginning that the gospel is what this teaching is based on. And we're going to start unpacking that in a minute. Let me word it this way when I'm saying that if you have a trouble with chapters 4 through 6, you have troubles with 1 through 3. If you have a problem with the commands of God on what God commands you to do, it means that you have a problem with what God commands you to believe. We don't often think of it that way, but that's how it's framed. Now, because of that, the main issue in our marital problems is not your spouse, it's your idolatry. I'll let that sink for a second. And therefore, the solution is not a 12-step program. It's a solution that, it's not even a solution that's based on unpacking the imperatives. The solution is based on understanding and looking at the indicatives. The right place to begin is the indicatives of the gospel. And if you understand that, the imperatives will find its natural place, not recessed from the work of Christ, stemming out from it. So let's take a closer look at this. Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 24. Paul says, first of all, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Those few verses are some of the most controversial verses in the entire scriptures, even especially in our cultural context. And I know there, even in this safe room, there might be some women that might be smiling on the outside, and on the inside, you might be thinking some bad stuff. I'm fine with that. I can't apologize for it for two reasons. First, because to apologize for this would be to apologize for the first three chapters of indicatives. And you it's a logical syllogism. It's so natural that the way it's false that if you have a false conclusion, it's because you have false premises. And therefore, you can't apologize for it. In the context, if there's a problem here, there's a problem with the gospel, because that's what we've just read is built upon. Another reason I'm not willing to apologize for this, and this is just a very practical reason, is check this out. Paul gave women like this big a section. And the guy's section like is this big. Okay, I'm just saying, that's, you know, you're not going to have a sympathetic ear, because ladies, I've got my own set of problems. Let me just give you a little bit from Wayne Grudem and John Piper in their book, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. They said, a controversy of major proportions has spread through the church. It began over 20 years ago in society at large. Since then, an avalanche of feminist literature has argued that there need be no difference between men and women's roles. Indeed, that to support gender-based role differences is unjust discrimination. That was written over 20 years ago. You read that now, it seems quaint. I mean, in light of like the Obergefell decision and so forth, a homosexual, transgender lobby, like you read that and you think, if only that was our problems. It's not quaint. It's a major issue of the church, again, stemming from idolatry. Now let's. I'm just going to knock a few things out of the water. Again, I'll step on toes. I'll step firmly. If you look at verse 21 that says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, and you say, see, what the Bible teaches about the role of a husband and a wife is just this idea of mutual submission back and forth. A wife is submitted to her husband, but a husband is also submitted to a wife. It sounds pious. I'm going to say it's absolute blasphemy. And let me explain that. I know that's using a very strong term. Back in Genesis, before the fall, when we look at Genesis chapter 2, and God is saying that it is not good for man to be alone, and that he will make for him an helpmeet, all of that took place with man naming the animals, with God putting Adam into a place of sleep and forming Eve from his body and so forth. All of that was before the fall. It was before the fall. Before the fall, it is God that makes Adam first. Adam is the one who exercises authority over the animals. Adam even got to name his wife. Woman is made to help Adam, and woman is made from man. Headship is established before the fall. Why is this teaching so hard? We find that out also in Genesis in chapter 3, because right after the sin, Adam and Eve hear God. They hide behind a tree, which already shows you how quick the fall has taken place because their brains already are not working clearly. God created the world. I think we can hide behind a tree. And then what we notice, you know, they not only try to sew fig leaves together, but when God questions Adam, Adam blames everybody else. Adam blames, you know, the woman. Adam blames God. One of the consequences of the fall is man shirks his responsibility. Sound familiar? Don't you dare look at him, ladies. Verse 15 of chapter 3. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first proclamation of the gospel. Just like we see the first substitute in the garden, where God takes animals, kills the animals to clothe Adam and Eve and cover their nakedness. Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. How many know that when the Bible says your desire shall be for your husband, it doesn't mean that he's going to take your breath away? It's not what it's referring to. This part of the curse, this is the same idea that you get in Genesis chapter 4, where God tells Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Listen, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. That is the same word God uses in the fall concerning Eve. It's part of the curse. And so right from the beginning, we could understand that this whole concept has got to be, or is going to be, more challenging to us than just having, you know, a dairy allergy at a Ben and Jerry's factory. It needs a gospel solution because it is a curse problem. That makes sense? So to question submission is to question headship. To question headship is to question the creation ordinances, is to question the Creator, and you see the downward spiral. Another reason why mutual submission can't work is that it cannot make sense of the context. In Ephesians, wives submit to your husbands. If that also would be husbands submit to your wives, would that really make sense? How many dog owners are here? Just a few. Wow, less than I thought. Okay, this is going to sound really un-American. It's probably going to sound, it's very, very unpacked Northwest, but I hate dogs. I don't hate dog owners, but I do hate dogs. I like puppies, but I want them to go away after. I don't like pet hair. I don't like picking up poop. I hate dogs. You feed your dog, you bathe your dog, you brush your dog, you build your dog a home, all of that stuff. And then you say, I am master. I mean, get a grip, right? That's about as ridiculous as the idea of mutual submission. Now, someone will say, okay, but verse 21 does say, submitting yourselves one to another. First of all, that's the end of the paragraph. Helps. Okay, that's the end of the paragraph. That's missing the entire context, the context of the results of being filled with the Spirit. Just like we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we are to also submit ourselves to one another in the authority that God has placed us under. Verse 22 is an example of that submission. In fact, depending on what translation you're reading from, you might notice in verse 21 that the idea of submitting yourselves, or in verse 22, I should say, the idea of submit or being subject is italicized in some translations. The reason why it's italicized is because it's not there in the Greek in that verse. It's borrowed from verse 21. Contextually, it is there. In the actual original language, it's not. Now, let me show you. If you read them together, you don't need the word there. Verse 21 and 22, I'm not going to read the word submit in verse 22. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You see how when you read it together, it just naturally, you don't even need the word there. It's there by logical consequence. There are a number of problems with interpreting the idea here as this idea of mutual submission. Part of the problem is that you have to follow the context all the way through the passage. You can't say hermeneutically, I'm gonna look at it this way here, but this next verse I'm not. Okay, so check it out. Wives submit to your husbands and husbands submit to your wives. That mutual submission would also mean that in chapter 6, children obey your parents, parents also obey your children. See the problem? Some of the kids are saying, yeah, amen. Right? You get this wrong. It's Lord of the Flies, folks. Okay? It would also be slaves be obedient to your masters. Masters also be subject to your slaves. It doesn't make sense. Imagine in a military setting, privates submit to generals. Generals submit to privates. Does not make sense. But wait, it gets worse. Husbands are the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. What would the contrasting statement be? The church is the head of Christ. You can see the folly of which I speak. What is verse 21 teaching? Verse 21 is teaching all Christians are to be in submission to the proper authorities. The word hupotasso that we see here is the same word in Luke chapter 2, where we see Jesus, who stays back from the caravan, Joseph, Mary, they're running around frantic trying to find him. They find him, and it says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Well, that word subject is the word hupotasso, the same word we see in this context. Do we want to look at Jesus, who is upholding Mary by filling her lungs with breath? And we say, but he's subject to her, so he's less than her? That doesn't make any sense. That can't be what the word means. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Again, the word hupotasso, dealing with governing authorities. First Peter, we read, likewise, ye men, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. When we choose to live in rebellion to authority, we are in open rebellion and defiance to God. When we rebel against those that God has placed in authority, we're rebelling against God who has placed that authority. And Paul here gives us some reasons that wives are to submit to their husbands. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. And so wives submit to their husbands because husbands are the head of the wives. And at that point, I mean, I could have entitled this sermon, "Are you crazy? Submit to him." I mean, I could have said something like that. That probably would have brought more people in. But what I want you to see is that Paul's statement in verse 22 is completely unqualified on both ends. In other words, there may be a lot of arguments that a woman could make on why she should not submit to her husband. Can we agree with that? A wife may be intellectually superior to her husband. I know that to be the cases. It's common. Ladies, I've talked to your husbands. I know. I'm just kidding, okay? But it doesn't say wives submit to your husbands unless you're smarter than they are. That's not an argument. A wife may be physically stronger than her husband. I grew up in Hawaii. I'm just going to say it. If a white guy married a Samoan woman, she probably could lift him across the threshold, okay? There are strong, robust people. Across the street from where I live, there was an old Japanese couple. He Uncle Harry, Auntie Miyoko. He fought in World War II. She was like this quiet, submissive woman. She had more black belts than a Macy model. And she, you know, and he would say things, and she would submit to him. And I would look at my dad and say, "Dad, does Uncle Harry know that she could take him?" You know? But she respected her husband. It doesn't say that a wife should submit to her husband unless she is more spiritually mature than her husband. Sadly, that is a very common case, especially in American Christianity, where we see the feminization of the church, and we've lost a picture of godly manhood. But the Bible doesn't say, "Wives, submit to your husband unless you're spiritually mature." A wife may have more leadership qualities. A wife may be more capable of leading their husband. A wife, listen, may have a husband who wants her to lead. Paul categorically states all believing wives are to submit to their own husbands. If a husband could tell you, I'd rather you be the head. Well, look, I'd rather be 6'3" and like 30 pounds lighter. Wishing don't make it so. See, here's the problem. The husband being the head of the wife, is an indicative. It's not an imperative. Adam let Eve eat the fruit. She ate it first. She gave it to him. We all sinned in Adam because Adam is the head of Eve. And by the way, if this doesn't convince you, I think I have an argument that will. Verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You see that word "own" there? That's the word "idios" in the Greek. It's where we get, it means to be something particular, peculiar, where we get the word "idiom," right? Something, a phrase or something that's peculiar to a certain language. Listen, it is where we get the derivative "idiot." It's where we get it, right? Peter Montoro, if he were here, he'd be saying, "Yeah, that's right." So a loose translation would be, "Wives, submit to your idiot husbands." I think, in fact, Peter and I are going to team up and do a new translation. Women, you can say amen. No. Now here is where the indicatives and the imperatives come in. Ladies, listen, your husband doesn't become the head. He doesn't work himself into that title. It is an indicative. It is a statement of fact. The husband is the head of the wife. The imperative or the command is in relation to what is given as the indicative. This is not a cultural picture. This is not a changing image. This is something that goes back to creation. But what enables us to do these things? Back to Ephesians chapter 1. Right at the beginning of the letter, Paul gives us this wonderful section of what it means to be found in Christ. I have like pages that are stuck. Okay, here we go. Ephesians, it's a beautiful section. Verses 3 through 14, actually a single sentence in the Greek. So if you guys, you homeschool kids, you're writing stuff and your mom says, well, that's a run-on sentence. You just tell her it's biblical. This is what it says. This is one sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even to him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom also, and in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. One sentence. You want to know what salvation brings? Read that over and over and over and let it sink in. Those are the blessings of the gospel, but there's more. Look at how the chapter ends. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Christ, or Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him as his own right hand in the heavenly places. Let me just read that section, just that one verse in 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who would believe, according to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay, two things there. First of all, it's saying that the same immeasurable power of God that brought Christ from the dead in victory is at work strengthening us to do difficult tasks. Amen. That's incredible. I think it was Keith Green who said, Jesus rose from the dead and you can't get out of bed. That's not just a call to action. It's a reference of the work that is in us by the great power of God. Also notice that as that verse continues, In verse 21, all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in which to come. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, and so forth. All of those things have been given and put under Christ's dominion and headship. He is head over all things to the church. All authority belongs to Christ, and we belong to Christ. He is our head as we are members of the church, his bride, his body. Now, keep those things in mind. Go back to Ephesians 5. What we did was we just took a look at the indicatives. Last four words here in verse 22, where it says, husbands or wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Last four words, as unto the Lord. That conveys the manner. This is similar to what we saw in verse 21, in the fear of God. This is the manner in which a wife is to submit. What's the Bible saying? Is the Bible saying submit to your husbands in the same way in which you submit to the Lord? Well, it's not really saying that. This is what it's saying. We know that the Lord is perfect. We know that husbands are not even close to being perfect. Wives, say amen. You could say it. We're not offended by it. The text is telling, you see, wives are afraid to say, can I even say amen to that? Your husband, I'm going to let you in on a secret. Your husband is a sinner. I know that's going to come as a shock. Okay? It's going to come as a shock. The wife is to submit for the glory of God as part of her living her life as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. A wife submitting to her husbands is submitting to the Lord. And conversely, a wife who is not submitting to her husband is not in submission to the Lord. We know that a wife is to submit. We know some of the things that submission entails. But why is the wife to submit to her husband? If in some cases she is smarter, she is wiser, she may be more spiritually mature, she may be more capable of leading. Why? Verse 23 tells us that answer. For the husband is the head of the wife. Verse 22 was a command. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's the imperative. Verse 23 is the indicative. Because the husband is the head of the wife. In his book, Reforming Marriage, this is what Doug Wilson wrote. He said, the husband is the head of the wife. It's a stated fact, not a command. Some husbands are weak, ineffective, and just plain lousy heads of their wives. But they are still in that position of authority. What does that mean? That means that the husband is in a place of inescapable leadership. A husband that refuses to lead is abdicating his responsibility, his design, and his command. And so while he may lead poorly, the fact remains that he is the head of his wife. You notice that Paul carries this further and states that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. This is not a culturally determined role we're free to keep, we're free to discard, depending on how we see fit in our culture. Is it hard to submit to a man who is a lousy head? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You see, Christ is an example of submission, and he was submitted to authority. We're called to be submitted to authority. Is it hard to submit to a lousy government? Yeah, it is. Christ was in submission to a good father. Did he enjoy being reviled and persecuted? No, he did not. Did he not ask that if it were possible that the cup of God's wrath would be taken from him? And yet he added in, not my will, but thy will be done. He wishes to please the Father as one who practices submission. You cannot control the actions of others, but you can be submitted to God and thus be submitted to those God has placed in authority over you. Our passage continues, verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You see, Christ is the perfect model of submission. As an example to the wife, he is the example of perfect headship over the bride, his church, as an example to the husband. God is not looking for the suppression of women. God is not looking for the exaltation of men. Both husband and wives are to be in submission to the appropriate authorities over them. God is looking for his exaltation. How does a wife do this? How does a wife submit to an undeserving husband? First of all, your husband, all husbands are undeserving of submission. There is a husband who was deserving and is deserving, and it is Christ. He is the husband. He is the bridegroom of the church. He is the one that, you know, if you're, I'm just saying that because, and I know that there's good men. I'm not saying that there's not in that sense, but what I'm saying is, if you're sitting there thinking and trying to wonder if your husband is worthy of your submission, I'm just going to save you a boatload of time. He's not. So how do you do it? The answer is in verse 22, as unto the Lord. Being devoted to the Lord, submit yourself to your husband. It's part of your worship to God. You don't submit yourself to your husband because your husband is worthy. You submit yourself to your husband because Christ is worthy.
Amen.
Therefore, lack of submission, even to an unworthy man, is idolatry. It is a refusal to accept the position, not of your husband, but the position that God has called you to. Do you realize the hypocrisy of a woman who says, I refuse to submit myself to my husband. He's a terrible leader. He isn't a good head of his family. Because ultimately, what is she saying? I refuse to submit myself to the Lord. You see, you can't argue against one way. You can't say, you know, I won't obey you in the way you called me to obey you, Lord, because my husband won't obey you in the way you called him to obey you. See how that does not add up? God help you if you think like that. It doesn't make sense. That's why Peter says that even if a husband who is disobedient to his calling, that you're to be submissive, that disobedient husband may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. If you don't feel capable of doing that, you're not in and of yourselves. You're not equipped to submit perfectly in the same way that your husband is not equipped to lead perfectly. You're a sinner just like your husband is a sinner. But don't equate the failing way we attempt the task that God has given us with the abdication of the calling in itself. Neither your failure nor your husband's failures excuse idolatry and not being in submission to the Lord. I debated about doing this, but let me give you just a few ways that this may look. Again, I hate, this is not a how-to list. Think of it as big general principles. Respect. Okay, this is a huge one. If you were to ask husbands about marital problems, a lot of husbands would say, I feel like they're like Rodney Dangerfield. I know I'm aging myself, you know. I get no respect, right? Paul sums this up, in fact, in the last part of this chapter, verse 33. He actually says, Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husbands. It's a huge one. We're to respect all authority. If the president were to walk in this room, it doesn't matter who the president is, he's the president. He's not referred to as, hey, Don, how's it going? It's Mr. President. The position commands respect. Now, ladies, don't tell me that you would respect Mr. President if he walked in, but you would not the man that God has given you to be your head. The second thing that this would mean is a desire to please. Marriage is not meant to be a place where we are in competition with one another. You know, we're not looking, I need to get him back for that. We're looking to please. That's the wife would be the primary person of encouragement to her husband. A wife's encouragement is more powerful than the accolades of a multitude of men. I've seen men who are so incredibly gifted, but their wives do not support them. And no matter how much they are encouraged by their peers, it's as if they're stripped of all strength.
That's right.
Women do not realize how fragile men are. Many wives don't realize that when you are there supporting your husband, he is not afraid of anything. Like if he knows his wife is with him, he's ready. Lord, lead me to the battlefield. I'm ready to go. A supporting wife is a major empowerment to her husband, God's gift. Woe to the man whose wife robs him of the wind that may find his sails. I think of Job in the depths of his despair where his wife says, curse God and die. Don't be Job's wife. Submission means not undermining your husband's will. And I'm talking to not by whining, not by deceptive manipulation, not by submitting to his face and undermining things behind his back in his leadership. There's not much difference between undermining behind his back and whining and complaining so much about a decision that a husband changes his decision, not because of the leading of the Spirit or being in submission to God, but simply because it's the quickest way to have peace in the home. Better to live on the roof in a house than in a home with a contentious woman. Here are a few things submission does not mean. Submission does not mean a wife is inferior in any way. Sometimes a wife may resist submission because it may make her feel inferior, but authority in the Bible does not have anything to do with inferiority. Remember that the same word, hupotasso, that we've been looking at was the word Jesus, was word describing what Jesus did to Mary and Joseph, that he was in subject to them. This is the same God who has all, he's upholding Mary's breath and Joseph's breath in their life by filling their lungs. At the same time, he is submitting to their authority. We know from Paul's letter to the Galatians that there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Submission does not mean inferiority. Submission does not even imply passivity. We are to be submitted to the government, but we're not to be passive. We are to do everything in our power to influence the government for good. A wife may and should actively influence her husband towards righteousness. If you look at the wife in Proverbs 21, she hardly seems to be passive. It is, there are times where my wife respectfully confronts me with sin in my life. Because she's not only my bride, she's my sister in the Lord. And I want to be receptive to that. If your husband is making a decision that you feel is unwise, I hope that your marriage is a place where a wife could bring that to her husband, and then a husband could know that God has given him this gift of wisdom from his wife. See, the husband is also under authority. The husband will answer for his decisions. He will answer for his headship. You may refer to the garden. Eve took the fruit. Eve offered the fruit. We all sin in Adam. It is Adam who failed to protect his wife, to lead her. It is Adam who failed to rid the garden of that serpent. All man has sinned in Adam, not in Eve. Submission doesn't mean that a wife does not get to use her spiritual gifts. In fact, God has given her those spiritual gifts to be used. Yes. Man had a lack in the garden, which is why God said it's not good for man to be alone. He allowed Adam to look at the different creatures to know there was not a creature that could help him. And then God gave Adam the gift of Eve. The Bible records many women who were gifted by God and used greatly by God, Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother, instrumental in training him in the scriptures, according to the Apostle Paul. Priscilla, teaming with her husband Aquila. What's interesting, she's often mentioned first. A wise husband would draw out the gifts from his wife. A husband should feel pleasure in his wife exercising her giftings. Submission doesn't mean that a wife is to follow her husband into sin. Bonnie was shot along with Clyde. Ananias and Sapphira both were struck dead. The Bible, this is what, when you think of authority, we are to submit to all authority over us unless they command us to do what God forbids, right, or they forbid us to do what God commands. That's the rule. The examples are endless, but here's a list. If we start just coming up with, I mean, we could think of many examples by these principles, but if we just start coming up with this rule-based type of system, we're in danger of losing light of the indicatives, those first three chapters of Ephesians. You know, I remember most of us, we've agreed that we would like a happy marriage, a relationship where we feel like our needs could be met and things like that. Let me say this. You as a Christian already have a relationship like that, even whether you're married or not. We need to be careful that we're not looking towards our marriage to fulfill what God wants us to look towards Him to fulfill. Remember, marital problems stem from idolatry. You can't, you know, someone to say, I can't submit to this man. He's not worthy of submission. If you're a follower of Christ, again, we submit because Christ is worthy. You complain that your husband doesn't fulfill you. Remember those, that chapter we read in Ephesians chapter 1, or that sentence, verses 3 through 14? That's what God has done to you. That is what God has done for you. Amen. How can you look in light of that and say, I'm just not being fulfilled by this man? God's done all for you. God's done all. How dare you say that you're not fulfilled? Christ bled and died for you. Do you need more? And after God has done all for you, do you dare to look at your husband and say, God has not done enough for me? Husband, I need you to fulfill me as well. Christ hasn't loved me enough. I need you to love me better in the way I deserve. When I was at Bible college, there was a song I hated that we sang. They would sing this song. It was so terrible. Part of the lyrics was, more love, more power, more of you in my life. And I used to sit there thinking, I used to walk out and thinking, how can I stand among people that will cry out to God, I need more love from you? When Jesus went to the cross, there are many things your husband will not be able to fulfill in your life, but I want to encourage you with the fact that Christ does. Look to Christ to be your all in all, and it will help put in perspective how submission to your husband is an act of worship. And I'll just close there. There's a lot more we can say, but let's close there. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we desire, Lord, to be in submission to you and to all those you place in authority over us. Sometimes, Lord, we are called to submit to those that are not worthy of our submission. But we submit because you are worthy. Lord, we look in our own life and we know that we're not worthy of being called your children. We're not worthy of being saved. We're not worthy of a lot of things. But Christ is worthy. You have saved us and chosen us in him. We stand as the benefactors of all of your benefits because we are joint heirs with Christ and he deserves all. Help us to look at the things you call us to in light of what we have received. Help us to look at the things you called us to out of the light of grace by which we stand. We pray this in your name and for your kingdom's sake. Amen.